The Great World Powers, Revelation chapter 13. And the dragon waxed wroth with the woman, and went away to make war with the rest of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood upon the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, chapter 13, verses 1 and 11 of the Revised Version. The Revised Version is evidently at fault here in saying that the dragon, and not John, stood on the sand of the sea. We arrive here at the Apostle's third vision viewpoint. In Revelation 13 and in Revelation chapters 16 through 18, we get God's view of national and ecclesiastical affairs. Here the Holy Spirit sets the two beasts side by side because they respectively represent the national and ecclesiastical world. Therefore, we will study them together. Together, these two beasts really constitute the Antichrist, the antithesis of Christ, as the coming rightful king and the true prophet. The first beast. In Revelation 1, John stood in spirit on the Lord's day and heard a trumpet voice behind him. Turning about, he learned that it was the voice of the Lord judging his own people in view of the day of the Lord. In Revelation 4, John stood in spirit within an open door in heaven, beholding scenes there, also in view of the unfolding of the day of the Lord. From that viewpoint, he also beheld earth scenes. Here in Revelation 13, we see him standing in the midst of earth scenes and beholding them as they will transpire from the beginning of the eventful week, 7 years of tribulation, to its awful and glorious close. This beast pictures the united world powers of that period, even as the lion pictured the 70 years duration of the Babylonian Empire. Here, the sea does not mean a body of water, but it means the many waters of Revelation 17, verse 1, that is, the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, Revelation 17, 15. The sand of the sea indicates the shifting, unsettled conditions of the nations at that time. The beast having 7 heads speaks of the empire which will be formed of 7 nations and rising up out of the sea tells how that empire will be formed. We surmise that strife between nations will exist as at the present time. Then certain prominent nations will unite to overthrow those terrible opposing powers. That will no doubt result in a 7-headed empire. We are drawing near to that condition now. It will be the agreement of 7 nations from the midst of all the nations of the world. John saw this in the vision as it will actually be forming. By comparing Revelation 13:3 with Revelation 17:8 and 11, we learn that one particular man is also called the beast, because he will be the emperor, world ruler, a dictator. He will receive the deadly wound and be healed and will be brought up from the pit of the abyss. Compare Revelation 13:3 with Revelation 11:7. The emperor of Babylon was represented by a head of gold, but Daniel said also to Nebuchadnezzar, its first king, "Thou art this head of gold," Daniel 2:38, which expressed his dominant authority. The 10 horns on the beast are 10 kings, Revelation 17, verse 12. The names of blasphemy on the head of the beast expresses the exceeding wicked character of the coming world empire. It appears yet more wicked in Revelation 17:3, even as a scarlet-covered beast full of names of blasphemy. The great fiery red dragon, that old serpent the devil, is the source and power of that blasphemous wickedness. He is the prince of this world. Nevertheless, some of those very nations call themselves Christian nations today, but God, because they count him out, calls them bloody wild beasts. Their real character is set forth in the following. Description of the first beast. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Revelation 13, verse 2. Consider studiously Daniel 7, where we find a graphic picture of the first four world powers. The beastly features of those first three empires of Gentile times will be the basic features of the coming world empire. Daniel 7 teaches that the lion, by his strength and ferocity, represents the Babylonian Empire throughout its duration of 70 years. Hence, the mouth of the lion, in John's vision, means that the coming empire will roar like a lion, speaking great things and blasphemies, even against God, his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Revelation chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. Satan will empower its bloodthirsty emperor thus to speak. The bear, by its stealth, deliberateness, and tenacity, represents the Medo-Persian Empire. Here, the feet of the bear indicate that the movements of the coming world empire will be similar to that one. The Grecian Empire was represented by the agile, swift, dashing leopard, of which Alexander the Great was the pronounced expression. John's vision informs us that the first and chief characteristic of the beast, or world empire, will be leopard-like, because it will operate with dashing rapidity. Any marvel? Nay, for its one absolute ruler will be devil-empowered and authorized, even devil-controlled. That is why the world will worship the devil, or the dragon and the beast. Revelation 13, verse 4. Nebuchadnezzar's great image told of a fourth world empire represented by the iron legs and feet of iron and clay. Daniel's fourth beast, described as dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, was another picture of the same fourth empire, that is, the Roman Empire. Why did John not see that fourth likeness? Because the beast which he saw was likened to the other three and will indeed be the feet portion of the great image of Daniel 2, that is, the finale of the Roman Empire, though it will not be so called. All the essential features of the first three empires united to make the fourth what it became. Likewise, the essential features of the world powers of Daniel's day will be the prevailing features of the coming world empire, which will have seven heads, comprised of seven leading nations, and 10 horns, 10 rulers lending their aid. Revelation 17, verse 12. We are impressed with the oneness of the nations expressed by this verse. These seven kingdoms will be so powerfully possessed by the spirit of Satan that they are regarded as one, even the beast. The Holy Spirit informs us that the powers that be are ordained of God. Romans 13, verse 1. Daniel had said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." Daniel 2, verse 37. Study also Deuteronomy 32:8 and Daniel 4:25 and 35. Question: why then are the national rulers called beasts, someone may ask? Answer: because they do not reign according to the wisdom of God. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Psalm 49:20. When Nebuchadnezzar was made king over Babylon, Daniel said to him, "Thou art this head of gold." He was supposed to be the noblest specimen of rulers, but he swelled up with pride and boasted of his wisdom, wealth, and power, and left the God of heaven out of his reckonings. God terms such an attitude brutish or beastly. Psalm 49:6, 10, 12, and 20. So Nebuchadnezzar was dethroned for 7 years and forced to dwell in the fields and eat grass like the cattle. He acted out what the Lord terms such fellows, until he humbled himself, confessed his ignorance, and acknowledged God and his sovereignty. Daniel chapter 4. Today the allied late nations acknowledge God nominally and are called Christian nations. Evidently they are heading toward the seven-horned empire, but as the four world empires of history deteriorated from gold to iron and clay, so the empire which John saw will degenerate into an antichrist condition with the Antichrist as its emperor. The same condition is true of Christendom. God ordained the church and started it out in holiness and power, in simplicity and unity, but men corrupted it after 200 years. They substituted human learning and energy for the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit. Theories and bylaws of carnal men took the place of the Bible. The results are schisms, sects, and denominations, great systems having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Instead of a powerful theocracy with one all-sufficient sublime head, Jesus Christ, Christendom has become a gigantic democracy with many carnal heads. Men have not ruled over the nations as subject to the God of heaven. Another, even Satan, has interjected himself and taken control of national affairs. He is termed the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood the Lord when he was on his way to answer Daniel's prayer, Daniel 10:13. That prince was none other than an evil spirit in mid-heaven acting under the direction of the prince of this world, John 12:31 and 14:30. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2, verse 2. Jesus did not deny to the devil that the kingdoms of this world are under his control today, Matthew 4. This condition of satanic rule of national affairs will culminate with the blasphemous usurpation of the nations. Hence, here John declares that the dragon, the devil, will give the beast his power, his throne, and great authority. Satan is the chief usurper. The politics of the world are sure to grow worse and worse. Not one of the nations will ever be subject to divine authority until Jesus comes, and all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and his anointed one, Revelation 11:15. Then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Out of the universal, international, and religious wreckage will arise certain nations that will accept Jesus Christ as the universal sovereign. The other nations and religious democracies will be overthrown forever. The divinely ordained nations only will exist and be subject to God. The man of sin. And I saw one of its heads as slain to death, and the wound of its death was healed, and the whole earth wondered after the beast. Revelation 13, verse 3. Remember, the Greek word therion, here rendered beast, means a wild, savage beast, an appropriate picture of national greed. The Greek word zoon, translated beast in Revelation 4 and elsewhere, means any creature, any living being, whether man, animal, or bird. There is an important turn here in the account of the beast. One man, rather than the empire, becomes the center of attraction. Evidently, the seven-headed empire will be comprised of seven leading nations with their respective kings ruling in agreement with one another. Thus, the week or 7 years of national usurpation will begin with the League of Nations formed, announcing peace and safety, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. That will continue a brief time, but trouble will arise. See notes on Revelation 8. As stated in Revelation 17:10, five kings will fall, another will be slain by a sword, Revelation 13:14, and one, probably by gaining ascendancy over the others, will continue for a very brief time. Then the one slain head or king will be healed by satanic miracle. According to Revelation 11:7 and 17:8, he will ascend out of the pit of the abyss. This stupendous miracle will call forth the admiration of the world, which will welcome such a fellow to be the universal ruler. It is quite probable that he will be dead just 3 days, even as Jesus was, which will make him seem to be the Son of God. For nearly 3 years, there will be a league of seven nations governed by seven rulers. But during the next 3.5 years, one man alone will assume absolute control of the whole empire. Daniel saw this man as a little horn, Daniel 7:8. Most of that time he will exploit himself as God, For 1 hour, a very brief time, 10 kings will fall into line with him. This is all summarized in Revelation 13, verse 1. Source of one man power. At this point in the world program, 250 days before the middle of that terrible week of 7 years, Satan will be cast out of heaven, Revelation 12. Then he will open the pit and bring up his man of devilish destiny and fully empower and authorize him to reign, Revelation 13:2. This is how the man slain will be healed and become the sole ruler. But he will continue only for a short space, Revelation 17:10, 42 months, Revelation 13:5. That will also be the duration of the devil's short time on earth, Revelation 12:12. From the moment of his coming out of the pit, that fellow will be reckoned as that man of sin, the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. As Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4, so the Antichrist will presume to prove his divinity by coming up from beneath. Therefore, we read that he, as God, will sit down in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. The world will marvel, wonder after him, and worship him. Oh, how Satan blinds the minds of men. They will reject the true, unselfish, lovely Son of God and run after a false, blasphemous tyrant. They will follow one who will continue a short space instead of turning to him who shall reign forever. The mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, will culminate with those 1260 most awful days. Apparently, the true God will vacate the earth and let Satan do his worst, and let it be seen how wicked the devil can make men. The Antichrist is the man that the Christ-rejecting world will go wild over and call him their God and Savior. But praise be to the true and living God. Over against the apex of the basest, most blatant blasphemy of that man of sin will stand in majestic, sublimest, heavenly glory, the true Anointed One, together with those whom he has redeemed with his own precious blood. The flaming effulgence of his descending presence will destroy that troop of darkness, and the exultant, most worthy praises of his people will be as the sound of many waters, Revelation 19, verses 1 through 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, Revelation 13, verse 7. The saints throughout Revelation 13 refer to Gentiles and Jews who will believe during the tribulation period. Compare Revelation 2:26 with Revelation 12:15 through 17 and 18, verse 4. Though they fall by the sword of the Antichrist, yet they will have gotten the victory over the beast, Revelation 15:2. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, etc., Revelation 13, verse 10. Jesus said, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again, Mark chapter 4, verse 24. God will see to it that they which persecute and slay his people will meet a similar fate. Woe unto thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, Isaiah 33, verse 1, and Habakkuk 2, verses 5 through 8. If any man hath an ear, let him hear, Revelation 13:9. Note how different is this statement from the one uttered 7 times to the 7 churches. If any man hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Why the difference? Because by that time, all whom God will really count as in the church will have been taken to heaven. All who then may have ears to hear will hear as dwelling on earth. The second beast. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a little lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Revelation 13:11. This beast is termed the false prophet. Revelation 16:13 and 19:20. The first beast will be a political or national man. The second beast will be a religious man, but they will operate hand in glove. The second beast will work for the first beast. Together they will influence the entire world nationally and religiously. The first beast will arise from the sea, that is, the restless, changing multitudes and nations. The second beast will come forth apparently more from the quiet, steady, established religious elements, without observation, seemingly modest and weak. He has two horns as of a little lamb, or neon in the Greek. That is, he will feign to be small, gentle, inoffensive, yielding. Apparently, he will not be a wild beast, but a domestic beast. The lamb speaks of sacrifice and of worship, as if this beast were a priest as well as a prophet, in imitation of Christ in both these offices. But God declares him to be a beast and a false prophet. What a counterfeit of the dear Lamb of God, which bore away the sin of the world. Observe that this second beast has two horns, two because he purposes to be cosmopolitan, that he may win the Jews and Gentiles. As the first beast will be the world's greatest conqueror, so the second beast will be the world's greatest prophet, speaking unto in behalf of all men, the two horns being the double symbol of his power. In man's eye, those two fellows whom the Lord terms wild beasts will be the greatest characters ever known. Though the second beast will look like a lamb, yet his speech will give him away. He spake as a dragon. In the beginning, the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Likewise, the false prophet will culminate man's day, 1 Corinthians 4:3, by his oily, crafty, good words and fair speeches, Jude chapter 1, verse 15, addressing men with authority as of the oracle of God. He will prove to be the very embodiment of deception. Indeed, the second beast's power will lie in his deception. Two lamb-like horns, weak and defenseless. He will depend upon his father, the devil, even as Christ, who was really weak in himself, but strong through dependence upon his father. Consult John chapter 5, verses 19, 30, and 43. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Revelation 13, verse 18. Let us look at this strange number of 666. 4 is the number of humanity, even as 3 is the number of deity. 6 is the number of supposed human perfection, but 7 is the number of divine human perfection, 4 plus 3. 777 was the age of Lamech, who immediately preceded the deluge, and the rest which Noah brought in marvelously typifies the full orbed perfection of God's purposes and operations, which consummate in the next age. Hence this last book of his revelation is astonishingly the book of sevens. But here we also find man's number, 666, or 666, the counterfeit of divine perfection climaxing man's day, 1 Corinthians 4:3. It means that depraved man, Satan assisting him, of course, will reach the highest point of perfection possible. Political prowess, amassing wealth, inventions for profit and pleasure, modes and speed of travel, religious attainments and achievements, everything will reach the loftiest pinnacle of human ability. Men are climbing toward the apex today and making implements, planes, and ships of war. The religious bouquets which men will toss at the beast, by which the second beast deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, will be by far the greatest. It will be by showing himself off as God that his number will stand out, and that men will be induced to allow the imprint of the mark of his name on their hands and foreheads. Instead of giving praise to the true and living God, they will shout, "Glory be to man." Concerning the Antichrist, in whom all these things center and consummate, men will exclaim, "Who is like unto the beast?" But that will all end in colossal collapse and egregious defeat. God be praised. The number 666 is marvelously too short. Only God's number, 777, will satisfy himself and man. We have that full perfection and completeness in Jesus Christ. He shall indeed be in the midst of the elders, a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, all power and full perception, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Revelation 5:6. He is our glorious head, our full completeness, our eternal perfection. Hallelujah. The second beast, the false prophet, is the little horn of Daniel 8:6-12, even as the first beast is the little horn of Daniel 7. The victories recorded there are religious rather than national. He is also the hireling of John 10:12-13, associated with the thief, wolf, of the first beast. And he is that wicked or lawless one of 2 Thessalonians 2:8. He bears the religious stamp of all power and signs and wonders of falsehood, which agrees perfectly with our text, "He doeth great wonders." The first beast will be a Gentile, the second beast will be a Jew. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Revelation 13:12. Step after step, we see the anointed of God counterfeited in Revelation 13. As the Holy Spirit exercises the authority of our blessed Lord in his people and causes them to magnify him, so the second prophet will speak for the false king. As the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by mighty signs and wonders wrought in answer to our faith, so the false prophet will attempt to prove the deity of the beast by doing great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Revelation 13:13. In imitation of God's fiery judgments. See Revelation 8:9-16. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Revelation 15:13. His miracles will be deceptive, yet he will persuade the people to make an image of the first beast, which will doubtless be his exact likeness. The emperor's throne will be in Rome, but Jehovah's chief operations will be in Judea, where the Jews will be gathered, and where the nations will be assembled against them. Therefore, to command the worship of Jews and Gentiles, the emperor will have his image erected in the temple in Jerusalem. Breath, not life, see margin, will be given to the image, and it will demand worship or death. That will be the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24:15 and Daniel 9:27 and Daniel 12:11. As Christ is the truth, so the beast will be the lie. By believing the lie, men will be damned. However, by believing the truth, men are saved. What a time of dense darkness, called Jacob's trouble, for Palestine. Any wonder that Jesus exclaimed, "Except those days should be shortened, no flesh shall be saved." Matthew 24:22. If the kingdom of the beast will be full of darkness, Revelation 16:10, how great will that darkness be, where all the power of the devil and hell and the national and false religious world will be concentrated. Mark the expression of awfulness of those tribulation days. Devilish wonders, fire from heaven, deception, worship of a man, worship of the devil, absolute surrender to Satan, demanded or death. That prophet will come after the working of Satan with all power and signs and wonders of falsehood, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. The mark of the beast. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Revelation 13:16-17. Whatever that mark will be, it certainly will be the satanic counterfeit of the sealing of God's people mentioned in Revelation 7:14. We get the spirit of its meaning by noting all that is said about it here. The beast's name is the mark. Traders must have the mark or the name of the beast. It is called also the mark of his name, Revelation 14:11, and his mark, 15:2. There will be some indication by the hand or on the head of allegiance to the Antichrist as an act of worship, which will obtain the promise of his protection. The grips and passwords of secret orders are a suggestion of what that is that mark. None can buy or sell except he worships the beast as God and shows loyalty to his devilish government. Saluting the flag is not taking that mark. It is only an expression of loyalty to the government. Though some things point in that direction, yet nothing is in use today can be called the mark of the beast, because that beast is not yet in power and will not be until the latter half of the tribulation period. Consider the essential difference between the true Christ and the Antichrist. Jesus said, "I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me," John 6:38. The Antichrist shall do according to his own will. He shall magnify himself. He shall not regard any God, but magnify himself above all, Daniel 11:37. The essence of the Christ spirit is others. The essence of the Antichrist spirit is self. Jesus came from heaven to bless the needy. He came graciously to relieve the undeserving. The Antichrist comes from beneath to curse all. This spirit is even now rife everywhere on earth. James says it is earthly, sensual, and devilish, James 3:15. Even the world motive for doing good is eventually to benefit self. This is the nature of the natural man, the old man, and it was injected into him by Satan. Believers yield to this Antichrist spirit when they seek their own ease, their own pleasure, their own exaltation, their own defense. If we would be full overcomers, we must judge every manifestation of self as that which was once for all and forever rejected by our death with Christ on the cross. Thus, we overcome the spirit of Antichrist day by day. Beforehand, we overcome the mark, the name, and the number of the beast. In no sense can we have fellowship with or in the least endorse the interests of self and still be full overcomers. Jesus said to the disciples, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." John 4:32. Unique humility. Humility, a flower rare that once was found in Eden fair. 'Twas long ago, and ne'er since then has it been glimpsed in haunts of men, till Jesus came in Bethlehem. O wondrous bloom of fragrance sweet, prized by all men with grace replete, in lowly dells 'tis found again, as contrite hearts yield to Christ's reign, and let his life their lives constrain. Humility, O gift divine, how marvelous it may be mine, this precious gift of unctuous life, in contrast with all selfish strife, 'tis manifest in the Lamb's wife, Mary M. Bodie.